But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Paul writes an epistle to the Romans, which we'll hear from these last couple of weeks, and I think a couple of weeks to come in our prayer book lectionary. We hear a passage today which is exceedingly important. Fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This passage is clung to by the church quite rightly. And in the first century, where the Christians had a chance to truly write in freedom and contemplate the Christian faith, that is the fourth century, when the widespread persecution of the Christian faith had come to an end, there indeed was a fruitful season. In that century, towards the end of the fourth century, there were desert fathers that others would go out to gather wisdom and insight into the scriptures and into the Christian faith and how to walk through this Christian life. And there are a couple of young men who very famously went out into the desert to pursue the desert fathers. The account of these journeys is recorded in the 5th century. This is the words of St. John Cassian and his friend Germanus. There are 24 conferences with these fathers, these desert fathers, and the first one is first for a reason. Cassian records an interaction with a desert father named Abba Moses, who is not keen to give his wisdom to anyone who is not indeed earnest to follow the words. He is your stereotypical grumpy old man who wants to be left alone in his house. Of course, his house is a solitary cell in the desert. You can imagine what pests these visitors could be to these desert fathers who simply wish to pray. But when Cassian and Germanus arrive and pester and pester and pester him, he can see that they are earnest, and so he decides that he will speak with these two to our benefit. And when he speaks to these two young men, he asks them essentially, what is their goal? They cry out, our goal is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he says, wonderful and good for you. That is your end, your telos, that is your final destination. But he points out to them that in every profession and in almost every effort of our human lives, there is both an end goal, a telos, and something to do today, a scopos, he says, of the farmer. Every farmer looks forward to the harvest and hopes for the harvest. But looking off in the distance and hoping and hoping and hoping for a harvest does not produce a harvest. Today, there must be a planting of a seed. Tomorrow, there must be watering. There must be daily work, one day after the other, before the telos, the harvest day, is accomplished. You cannot simply hope and wish that that end will come about. So he says to them, your end, your telos, is the kingdom of heaven, but what is your plan for today? And the two men are dumbfounded and have nothing to say. He instructs them of what their scopos ought to be. What ought they do today? They ought to pursue holiness today. Keep short order with the Lord. Evaluate your behaviors, your thoughts, and pursue holiness. And the kingdom of God will be your final telos. If any of you have ever done orienteering and they give you a little compass and a map, if you're in a mountainous area, I grew up in Saskatchewan, so it's pretty easy. It's flat as a pool table. But if you're in an area with mountains, you may not be able to see your final telos, but you know what lines up with it. And so you'll be able to orient yourself with a map and a compass and see that that tree on top of that mountain aligns with my goal. So for today, I will aim myself at that tree. When you get to that tree, reorient yourself with the next landmark, and eventually you will make a line, a straight line, to your final destination. He says, your scopos, your duty today, is your own personal holiness. This rule, which is described in Cassian's first conference, is part of the mandatory reading of St. Benedict of Nursia and the Benedictine order. Some would call him one of the founders of Western civilization. So if you think these ideas are from a dusty old history book, it is not true. These are foundational ideas for the civilization that we enjoy in the West. Even as it begins to show signs of cracking, we can look back and see these elements of its foundation and be glad that this advice is given and is preserved to us, our personal holiness. Now, we hear in our scriptures for today about the multiplication of the loaves of bread and the fish. This miracle is recorded in each of the Gospels, twice in Mark, and repeated in our liturgical calendar three times, just in case there's a chance you didn't hear it. Stick around, you'll hear it again and again, and if you read the Gospels, again and again, and twice in Mark. Why in the world such an emphasis on this particular miracle of Jesus? We'll think about this momentarily as we return to another wonderful element of the scriptures, and we'll try to weave all these together. When the disciples approach Jesus towards the beginning of his ministry, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Does this not sound like Cassian and Germanus approaching Abba Moses saying, teach us what to do? Jesus says, when you pray, pray these words. He gives them the Lord's Prayer. And in the midst of this, he says, you should pray, give us this day our daily bread. Starting to sound more and more like that first conference, or rather, the first conference is sounding more and more like Jesus' instruction. Give us this day our daily bread. The word used and translated as daily is a word that appears only once in the New Testament. Epiousios, which is basically above or super, and ousios is substance, a very important word in the Nicene Creed and the First Ecumenical Council. Some have translated this super substantial. Give us this day our super substantial bread. Now, scholars argue back and forth about whether it should be translated daily bread, which gives us the sense that we're praying for the Lord to give us literal food. We're praying that Panera Bread will be open today so that we can go and get our daily bread. Sure, that's one interpretation, but I think our Lord uses a very unique word here because it's meant to mean more than just your daily bread, a super substantial bread. Isn't this fascinating from a man who says, I am the bread? Isn't that fascinating? Isn't this fascinating from a tradition in the Christian faith which has us listen again and again and again to the multiplication of loaves of bread? And you really ought to get the sense we're not just talking about Panera bread half off this afternoon. We're talking about something much more substantial, even super substantial. But really, there's no need to cut one interpretation off and hold to the other, because the Lord speaks in such a way that all of these meanings may be taken into account and applied to our own Christian lives. We listen then to these words today about the multiplication of the loaves. We keep in mind what Jesus says about give us this day our daily bread. We listen again to the scriptures when Jesus himself after the multiplication of the loaves, speaks to the followers and says, "I am the bread." We listen to the wisdom of the ancient church that says it is not only the end that is in mind, but the daily bread, shall we say. And then we listen again to the passage that we've been given from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, the very passage used by Abba Moses, spoken to Cassian, to justify this thought of something like a daily bread and a final goal is the kingdom of God. He contrasts this with the life of sin. "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." Congratulations. Free from righteousness. You could bear whatever fruit you wanted. And what was the end of that? "What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" For the end, the telos of those daily practices of iniquity and sin is death. Congratulations. You have freedom to pursue death and to set your foot on that broad path if you wish. But now, St. Paul speaks to the Romans, "Being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness today, and the end, everlasting life." And how should this come about? "For the wages of sin is death." The wages, the skopos, the telos of that life of sin apart from God, apart from Christ, is death. But the gift of God, even today, even in this room, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the bread of life. As we approach this altar today, we receive, it is true, bread. We also receive, I will submit to you, super substantial bread. We also receive Jesus Christ himself. And this practice that we do today is for our own holiness, and may it be so. But it is also so that we may receive Christ himself day by day. That is our daily bread. A bread feeding us, as we say when we give last rites to a person on their deathbed and we offer them communion, we call it viaticum, food for the way. May we receive food for the way this day. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.